Okay, would you turn your Bible to John chapter 9? John chapter 9. This morning's title is Seeing but Not Seeing. I have two grandsons. Have I told you I have grandsons? A couple times, maybe. 5-year-old Micah and 20-month-old Elias. The older one, Micah, likes surprises and presents, just like any other kid at that age. Some of you guys still like a surprise, right? Never grew up. My wife and Karen learned one thing in last few years, never to mention word surprise to him. Because as soon as we say it, from that moment until we actually give something to him or do something to him, never stop that same old question, when do I get my present? When do I get my surprise? When do I get my surprise? In the meanwhile, he doesn't hear anything else. There's no such a thing as a wait. He wanted now. And he get to have selective hearing. Right? We, adults, Christians, sometimes we get to, actually a lot of times, we get to have a selective hearing when it comes to the answers from God for our prayers. Because he says something to us and we say, okay, I don't like that answer, so I'm going to wait for some other answer. He already gave you an answer. Guess what? Too late. You got an answer, you just do what God says. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was confronted by the large group of Jewish religious rulers who had selective hearing and selective eyesight. They faced the truth and fact of Jesus, the Messiah, whom they've been waiting for a long, long time, yet they chose not to hear him, yet they chose not to see the fact and truth about him. And they decided, because, you know why? Because they decided he didn't fit into the mold of the Messiah they had in mind. Their Messiah is supposed to come in and power to demolish the Romans who was occupying Israel at that time. Since he didn't fit into their mold, he must be fake. We should get rid of him by killing him. That was their thought. So they were seeing, but not seeing. Are you with me? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, we have an eyes because you chose to give us eyes. We see physical things. A lot of times we ignore spiritual things. We don't see the spiritual truth because we are carnal. Father, let our heart be filled with your truth that comes from your word, that we may see the things through the eyes of the Bible, your word, that we may see the truth. Also, we may see our sins from the eyes of you, that we may despise and stay far away from our own sins, that we don't do the things that these Pharisees, let us learn from your word, to honor your holy name, to exalt your name that is above all names. Pray this in Jesus' name. Verse 1 of chapter 9, please. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciple asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Stop there, please. Their pop quiz for Jesus, the disciples' pop quiz for Jesus, revealed that they were dreadfully out of step with their master's heart. See, in fact, lurking beneath of their question had been already made judgmental spirit. In other words, they already decided, okay, since he is blind, one of them, either this guy or his parents, must be in sin. So that question, did that question make that guy feel better? Or anybody else? No one. If anyone who gets feel better, it might be them saying, okay, we are better than you since we have eyesight and you don't. Do you think pride is underlining there? Yes. Where did they get that idea? The ancient rabbis taught the people with a theology they called the pre-narrow sin. This, they insisted in the fetal stage, even all the way back to embryonic stage, a baby could sin in the womb. I'm sure you ladies, moms and grandmas, you had the bump in your tummy when you're pregnant. And the guys, if you feel the same thing, we need to talk. And you feel that there is a child is moving inside your womb. And you felt the joy. Child is active. But somehow ancient rabbis thought that was a rebellion and an attitude problem. Really? Okay. We are born with a sin, but that baby is just moving inside the womb. The idea of a prenatal sin has not changed a whole lot. Now it comes with a new package, different name, known as generational curses. This theology is adopted by many charismatic Bible teachers, especially those who are on TV, Christian TV programs. Those who are not familiar with generational curses, let me explain it to you. These teachers insist that generational curses mentioned in several places in the Bible, such as Exodus 25, chapter 34, verse 7, Numbers 14, 18, and Deuteronomy 5, 9. What they're saying is curses of sin goes from the grandfather to father and to a child to you or your grandkids going down this generation. To break the generational curse, you have to do certain things. By faith, send the money to our ministry, right? Of course, money always talk. This particular theology have two major flaws. Number one, scriptural references of the generational curses are out of context. I mention this to you often. If you take the verses out of context, it's pretext and you have nothing. If you keep it in context, you'll know that the Lord is speaking to the Israel people as a nation regarding their idolatry, not individual sin. Are you with me? I want you to go home, read those verses. When you read, not only that particular verse, read the minimum of five verses ahead and five verses behind. That way you keep everything in context. Are you with me on that? Don't just read one verse. Okay, I got the theology down. Bingo. I'm going to be the theologian. No, it doesn't work that way. That's how the cruelty is made. Israel disobeyed the Lord and worshiped the gods of the nation. They conquered. God told them to conquer because they are worshiping idols. And then they start to worship those gods. God judged them. You want the idols? Okay, go to Idol Central, Babylon, for 70 years. While they're there, first generation, second generation, third generation, and fourth generation. It's not individual sin. It's a national sin. Second flaw, generational curse theology contradicts other scriptures. God knows that the effect and the result of sins are passed down from one generation to the next. Let me explain. When a father had a sinful lifestyle, the children most likely will learn from their parents and end up having the same kinds of sins. For example, alcoholic parents, either mother or father, heavy drinkers, and the kids learn drinking at early age, and they start to emulate parents, and they end up becoming alcoholic or drug addict themselves, or the porno addict. The Bible especially tells us, specifically tells us that God does not hold the children accountable for the sins of their parents. Go to, keep your finger in the book of John. Go to Deuteronomy, fifth book from the beginning. Chapter 24, verse 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall be the children put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for what? His own sins, not anyone else. Let me make this very clear and simple to you. Generational curse theology is unbiblical. Let me say it one more time. It is unbiblical. When we become a Christian, when we become Christians, we are new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. Amen? Thank God. This man's blindness was not a result of a personal sin. His blindness was a result of a sin in general. And you may say, what are you talking about? Not personal sin, but sin in general. As a matter of fact, natural disasters, disease, and sufferings are result of sin in general. Where did they come from? Adam and Eve? You know, the first parents we had? In the perfect condition. They decide to disobey God. And they are thinking that, well, if we take this forbidden fruit, and we will be as smart as God, we will be like Him. So they took the fruit. There's a consequence for the sin. Everything went haywire from then on. The mankind sin started from there, right there. Before we move on, we must pay attention to important thing which Jesus did for this man. Jesus had compassion on him. While his disciples wanted to find out whose fault is this, Jesus did a different thing. Blind beggar did not expect anything from Jesus, nor did he request anything from him. He was minding his own business, begging. He was a beggar, right? He was begging, and Jesus went to him, had compassion on him. Very important. We also should have a compassion on others. And you may say, well, I see people on the street, in the median. Probably they will, if I give money to them, they will do the drinking, they will do the snorting, they will do the smoking. If God speaks to you in your heart, give them a dollar or two, or buy them a food, you do that. You do it with the right heart, God will honor you. Rest of them, what they do with that money, it's not your problem. You are being a good steward. You just follow what God tells you to do. Out of blue, Jesus came and healed him. Beggar was not the object of the lesson of the day. He was a person who needed compassion from Jesus. Go down to verse 4, please. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, all four Gospels show that Jesus working toward the shadow of the cross, a coming cross. He knew exactly when he's going to die. By this time, it was only 6 months away. While he had opportunity, he must let his light shine in the darkness around him. Folks, we have the same problem here. God extended his mercy toward America. Instead of having another ungodly president, we are going to have a president somewhat leaning toward Christianity. I didn't say he's a Christian. I didn't say he's godly. Don't get me wrong. But he's not as ungodly as Hillary Clinton. Do you know why he did that? Why the Lord did that? I'm not putting my hope in Donald Trump. I'm putting my hope in God. He extended time so that we can declare the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can take many people to heaven with us. Folks, you have an assignment. Go tell the world about Jesus. We're going to talk more about that. There are many born-again Christians who do absolutely nothing for the kingdom of God. They go to church on Sunday morning, and they go home. That's the extent of their Christianity. And that's the extent of the serving God. To them, evangelizing to the lost sinners is a pastor's job, elder's job, and deacon's job. And I have nothing to do with that. To them, serving other Christians is something for other Christians to do for them. They are the receiving end, not the giving end. To them, giving to the kingdom of God is giving a few dollars once in a blue moon and expect other people to foot the bill and run the church. They expect others to carry the load and they expect others to pay for the expenses. Listen carefully, please. In heaven, you will never witness to unbelievers because there won't be any unbelievers in heaven. In heaven, you'll never be able to pray for somebody who is sick because there won't be anybody who is sick. And in heaven, you won't be able to wipe away anyone's tears because there is no tears in heaven. The only time we have to do God's work and show His compassion is now. Are you with me on that? Now. So please do not waste your limited time on earth. Serve the Lord and do His work for His glory now. And you may say, I have a physical limitation. Can you pray? I love the way D.L. Moody said, Dwight L. Moody said, he said, I rather learn to pray than preach, because Jesus never taught to preach, but Jesus taught us to pray. Only way you can speak to God is through prayer, and we get closer to Him. Amen. By now, you should know that I don't teach the comfortable message. Did you notice that? I make you to squirm. It's not me make you to squirm. It is the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And if you can, you have two choices. You can shut it off, walk out the door, forget everything what you heard. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to remind you. Remember that guy who spoke Swedish accent, broken English? He told you this? That's my word. Do it. You have a choice. You can follow and honor Him, or you can disobey Him. When you disobey the Word of God, it is your responsibility. I'm not trying to be mean to you or putting a guilt trip on you. Rather, I'm waking up some of you from lethargy and complacency, which are two deadly traps in the Christian walk. God, listen to me, please. God cares more about your faith than your health and your character more than your comfort. Go down to verse 6, please. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made a clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others say, he's like him. Yeah, you know, Eastern Oriental people, they all look alike. Some people didn't get it. Never mind. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. Stop there. You know, our Lord's method of healing is quite unique. Here we see him making a clay and putting on that clay on man's eyes and told him to go wash. In chapter 9 of Matthew, Jesus healed the two blind men by merely touching them. And he healed another blind man by spitting on the man's eyes in Mark chapter 8. You know why he did that? Because he didn't want us to concentrate on the method of a healing, but the message of the healing. And the healer, not the technique. If he used the same thing, guess what? All the TV preachers are going to use the same thing. From Genesis to John, no prophet, no priest, and no apostle ever gave sight to the blind. But only Jesus did this type of healing more than any other miracles. Opening eyes of the blind was a specific work of the Messiah. And you say, oh, you just made it up. No. Psalm 146, please. Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the... See, four times in this chapter, people ask, how were you healed? They were asking a wrong question. It is not how, it is who. Who healed the man who was born blind? They should understand that it is the Savior, the Messiah, who healed the man, not the method. Only God alone can perform the miracle. Though the question sounded official, how were you healed? But in reality, were nothing more than most invasive maneuver of these religious rulers. Because they did not want to face the Messiah. These religious rulers knew that the Messiah is the only one who can open the eyes of the blind. So to avoid that question, they asked how, not who. Go down to verse 13 of chapter 9, please. Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath. Wouldn't you know, Jesus did something on Sabbath. Surprise, right? When Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes, then the Pharisee who also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put the clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? There was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. And the Jews did not believe concerning him. Did you get that? They chose not to believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he is Christ, he would be put out of synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age, ask him. You see, this day, the neighbors, those who know about this beggar, took him to the Pharisees, religious rulers, because it was on Sabbath. According to this man, Jesus spat on the dirt, made the clay, kneading the clay, and put it on his eyes and healed the man. And you're thinking, okay, that sounds gross, but he got the eyesight. Praise God. What's wrong with that? But to the Orthodox Jews, that's a no-no. Have you ever heard the word Mishnah I mentioned to you? Mishnah is a compiled of the oral things they're written down. According to Mishnah, a collection of writing what to do and what not to do for the Jews, there is an entire section devoted to the Sabbath day. There are 39 different kinds of works that were forbidden on Sabbath. Here are three of them. Number one, on Sabbath day, it was forbidden to heal. So if you have a broken leg, guess what? They will put the cast around you. They will not do anything for you. Too bad. Sucker, wait until tomorrow. Another thing is on Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, you cannot knead. Kneading dough or kneading clay is considered working. And this is getting worse. On the Sabbath day, you cannot spit on the ground. If you have a noogie, swallow. Because if you spit on the ground, the spittle will roll on the dirt and make a furrow. That would be considered digging, plowing, and that's a work. No. Right? These are the three of the 39 regulations that Mishnah forbid against their Sabbath, but not against God's Sabbath. Guess what? Jesus not only broke one, for a good measure, he broke two extra for them. He healed the guy with made clay and spit on the ground. Make sure he get prosecuted by these people. He didn't forget that it was a Sabbath. He knew exactly it was a Sabbath. And he did it. He didn't care about their religious traditions or rules. But he was all meant to do God's Father's will. The parents of this former blind man was in serious dilemma. Because if they say, well, Jesus healed, he must be Christ, then they will be put out of synagogue. And you're thinking, so? It's like a excommunicated from church. What's the big deal? Here in 21st century, it's no big deal. You can go to another church down the road. But there, synagogue is the center of everything. It was not only a religious center. It was the courthouse. It was the Better Business Bureau with the mafia power. If you go against them, you cannot sell, you cannot buy anything because all the people in town knew that you were excommunicated. Nobody wants to talk to you. Go down to verse 24, please. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, we do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Love that. Then they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Then he answered them, "I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" The guys are being sarcastic. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that the God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it had been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." Preach it, brother. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" They cast them out. The former blind man did not debate the character of Jesus Christ because it's beyond his knowledge and experience. He doesn't know this man. He just showed up out of nowhere and healed a man. But he had a testimony. "I was born blind, but now I..." Folks, the theology of Christianity can be ignored and ridiculed by skeptics and atheists. But the testimony of changed lives of Jesus cannot be ignored. Are you with me? Your testimony, if you are born again Christian, if you are a changed person from bad dude or bad dudette to godly person, now you have testimony. Undeniable testimony. It's that important. Because you are the living evidence of God's life-changing power. They can deny all the theology, but they cannot deny the living evidence standing in front of them. Like these Jewish religious rulers, there are many, many people made up their mind regarding Jesus. They don't want to face the overwhelming fact and evidence and the logic of the void of their unbelief. Let me make a quick example. Evolution. It's not a fact. It's theory. Even Charles Darwin, at the end of his age, he regret the evolution theory. I always have fun with the evolution believers. And I tell them, "You have more faith than I do." Oh, they will believe Star Trek concept, but they will deny this book. They rather put their trust in a fantasy, vain hope, self-made religion than the facing the master of the universe, who is the ultimate judge. Though they have eyes to see, but they choose not to see. We were there. Have a compassion on the unbelievers when you talk to them. I have two questions and applications. Number one, have you examined your spiritual eyesight lately? Have you intentionally chosen to put your blind eyes on the things that the Lord is doing because they are inconvenient to you? Open your eyes. Second question, do you generally feel more comfortable doing your own Christian things that I mentioned? That you don't want to see what God is doing outside of your realm? Good example, our man's going to go out to the park and help homeless people. Maybe it's a good time to practice your compassion you learn from God. Open your eyes. Third point, know this, please. God cares more about your faith than your health and your character more than your comfort. Amen.